All right, things about which we believe and are sure. And we're dealing we dealt with tongue speaking. We were dealing with the Holy Spirit as a whole. We basically wrapped that up. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. We were dealing with, remember, just some of the fundamental things with tongue speaking, that it is without question a language. Remember, there are five passages in the New Testament that make reference to tongue speaking, and that is a surprisingly small amount, really. As you think about denominational churches and how much they emphasize, it's interesting to me that a lot of Pentecostals emphasize tongue speaking almost like the Corinthians did. And we all know that the Corinthians, they just had a misunderstanding. One of Paul's main thoughts with regard to miracles and the church at Corinth is, and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, was that they were overemphasizing tongue speaking. And now we see that man who believes in that today continued to make that same mistake. They probably wouldn't go as far as the Corinthians and articulate the fact that it is the greatest gift of all or anything like that. But how they emphasize it so much, it seems as if they're fascinated with that. But 1 Corinthians 14, we have proven that it's just a language. It's not gibberish. It's not ecstatic speech or anything like that. It is always a language that someone has not been taught. The only passage that gives us a definition is Acts 2, when it appears in Acts 2, specifically verse 5, I believe it is. And so whenever you come across tongue speaking in the New Testament, then in any of those five passages, you ought to apply the proper definition to it. There's no reason to make up another definition since it's only given to us one time and that's it. So we kind of dealt with that. Then we just, if you're visiting with us, we dealt with just comparing tongue speaking today, or what is called tongue speaking today, with what you found in the Bible. And it's not even close. There's all kind of differences, and there's contradictions within the ranks of those who believe they're led by the Spirit and can speak in tongues. There's individuals who claim they're being led by the Spirit doing things that are, without question, a violation of certain things that the Spirit revealed, particularly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They just ignore all of that. Of course, you remember some of the things we pointed out. Whenever they spoke in tongues, they were to do it in course. They were to do it one at a time, in other words. And, of course, one passage that we all think about when we think about 1 Corinthians 14 is doing things decently and in order. And so we understand why Paul, in regulating spiritual gifts, said, listen, if you're gonna speak in tongues, one at a time. Because if you have a bunch of people speaking in tongues, what do you have? Chaos. And that's exactly what you have in Pentecostal churches today. A lot of chaos. And so they violate that because they don't do it in course. I told you already, I know personally from my own experience, I've been at a place when everybody was just kind of speaking in tongues whenever they wanted to. And just popping, just whenever the Spirit hit them, they said. And it was chaotic. They didn't think, they're used to that. In fact, a lot of people get to the point with a lot of these spiritual gifts that the chaotic nature of it is edifying to them. To the point where when they come to assembly like this, when you don't have all of that, it's boring. It's you all. I've had many people over there. I remember when I was at Thayer Street preaching there. So we had some visitors to come. And when they left, they didn't say it to me, but said to someone that they wouldn't come back because we don't have the Spirit. And you know exactly what they meant. I wasn't running all over the place and doing things. We didn't have people falling out of pews and that sort of thing. And that's edifying. They get to the point. It's a training, and they're edified by that. So if it's not like that, it's not very edifying to them. Where in reality, that's the very thing that Paul was trying to get them to avoid, to stop doing. Evidently, they were doing things like that. And Paul said, no, this is how you're to do it. One at a time. One at a time. And the very fact that Paul could regulate the spiritual gifts tells us that they had control, and that's another difference. They'll tell you today, well, we do it like that because the Spirit just overwhelms us. And so we don't have control. It's not like we want to or anything like that. We're just, the Spirit takes control. Well, the Spirit never took control like that in the assemblies in the first century church, or else Paul couldn't regulate them and tell them one at a time. No more two or three, and that's it. They had to go one at a time in course, and no more than three in any given service could use that gift. That's very different than what you see today. So the whole point is, these things should be flags that point. Why is, if there's the same Spirit causing these people to speak in tongues today, why would he violate his own word in places like 1 Corinthians 14? Well, anyway, in looking at 1 Corinthians 14, we were, the only thing, this wasn't even in the notes or anything, or even on the screen, but we were just looking at some of the things that they like to use. And in verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that ye may prophesy. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So they make a big deal about that. And we emphasize that isn't saying anything more than the fact that God really is the only one. If you to speak in an unknown tongue, you are speaking to God only from the standpoint of comprehension and understanding. That God is the only one in the whole crowd that would understand what you were saying. From that standpoint, they're speaking to God. It's not some personal dialogue between that individual and God. Tongue speaking is never that. There's no evidence in those five passages where you read of tongue speaking that tongue speaking is ever that. It is a foreign language. That's it. That a person hasn't been taught. And if I were to begin speaking in German right now, most of you, maybe none of you, would understand that. Might be one or two. Most of you wouldn't. There would be some cases in the first century that when they broke out in a tongue, that the only person, unless you had an interpreter, the only one, the only being that would understand what was being said is God. And that's not edifying to that assembly. That doesn't help that assembly. That person could preach the greatest lesson that has ever been preached. It wouldn't help the audience at all because they would understand it. And that's why Paul emphasizes that prophecy is more beneficial from the standpoint of utility. It is more useful than tongue speaking. And he's emphasizing again an unknown tongue. But this is the best passage they have really to point out that, oh, there's more than one kind of tongue speaking. It's right here in 1 Corinthians 14, 2. But it doesn't carry the weight that they need it to, carry. Paul is simply saying God is the one to understand. But I wanted to point out one more thing. We looked at a few other things in the context of 1 Corinthians 14. Just trying to show you the whole context, the whole chapter really points to the fact that tongue speaking is a foreign language. When you read it from verse 1 all the way through, it's very clear. Paul's never talking about gibberish. He's not talking about a static speech, but he's talking about a language. Look down at verse 21. It says, in verse 20, it says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, but infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Then verse 21, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, said the Lord. Now, here's the key to all of this. What is Paul doing? Paul did this a lot in his teaching. Paul would oftentimes grab principles from Old Testament passages and apply it to whatever it is that he was teaching. He would just take principles from passages. And that's a good way of teaching. And what he's doing now, this is a passage from Isaiah 28, in which Isaiah was prophesying, telling the Jews that you're going to be taken to a foreign land. Because, see, Isaiah was trying to get the people to repent, but they wouldn't do it. They said, oh, no, we don't, they weren't really believing what Isaiah was saying. So Isaiah was saying, God's going to come and take you away in captivity to a strange people. And you're going to remember, when you get over there to Assyria, and these people are talking to you in a foreign language, and you're not understanding them, you find yourself in that kind of situation, you're going to remember God through Isaiah warned us about this. And now here we are in the very thing. All we had to do is repent back there in the days of Isaiah and do what he said. We wouldn't be in this mess. But when they found themselves in that mess, it would be a sign to them that Isaiah was speaking the truth. And they didn't believe Isaiah. And so, but that would be a sign to them. So it was basically a sign to wake them up out of their unbelief. And Paul's just taking that principle there. But now, when you go back to that passage in Isaiah chapter 28, and when it talks about that, that's clearly talking about not some ecstatic speech, not gibberish, but a foreign language. Why is Paul using that passage? Because when he talks about tongue speaking in 1 Corinthians 14, he's dealing with what? A foreign language. And what's interesting to me is the very next verse here in chapter 14. Look at verse 23 then. It says, verse 22, I'm sorry. It says, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. You know when the Pentecostals almost always are speaking in tongues in an assembly where it's filled with them, with believers, not unbelievers. And in fact, I remember when I did the radio work and they'd call up, and I've told you about that a lot, but we'd get in discussions about tongue speaking. So we just challenge them. I mean, if you could speak in tongues, then have at it. We want you to speak, and we'll arrange the assembly. You can come to us, and we want a demonstration of you speaking in tongues. So, no, we can't do it because you all don't believe. And they use that all the time, don't we? But with tongue speaking, you have this passage that says that tongues are for who? The unbelievers. So, yeah, I just tell them, well, all right, if I'm an unbeliever, then you're duty bound. You're obligated to demonstrate it. Because that's the very purpose of tongue speaking. It's a sign for unbelievers. You claim I'm an unbeliever. So you can't turn around now and say, no, we're not going to speak in tongues because you don't believe. Well, that's the very purpose of it, for unbelievers. You think anybody would say, oh, that's right. So we'll be right down and we'll... No, they never would take you up. I read somewhere in a book that if somebody wanted to really prove the tongue speaking was real, you know where you could go? To the United Nations and have at it. And you'd convert all kind of people. But no one's doing that. They're not doing that. They're speaking in tongues in these kind of assemblies. Again, when the preacher gets up and he really gets going, they get riled up. It's an emotional response, and they start speaking in tongues. Have I told you before? I don't know if you've heard of Maurice Barnett or not, but he once gave a demonstration. They converted some people who were Pentecostals. I may have told you this before, but I know some of you maybe haven't heard this. But they converted some Pentecostals. And a lesson for us right now, as we try to become more evangelistic and reach people and convert people out of denominational churches, don't think for a minute that when we convert people, that they're going to give up everything that they have believed through sometimes many years just like that. It doesn't work like that. They understand the truth. They recognize what the church is and who it belongs to and when it was established and those kind of things. But if they've been involved in certain denominational practices for 20 years, it takes them time to get that out of their system. And so Maurice converted some of these Pentecostals who have believed for years and years that they could speak in tongues. And so he was sort of trying to work with them with that. They obeyed the gospel. They realized they had to be baptized for the remission of sins. They did that, but they still believed they could speak in tongues. And so he had them over to his house. And I could tell you just right now, I could never do this. And he was bold to do this, but he had them over to his house. And he sat them down on the couch, and he started talking to them, just like I'm talking to you. And then he started pacing before, back and forth. And then he started to get riled up and really it was like he was preaching. And so far as I can remember, I've heard Maurice preach a couple of times. He doesn't preach like that. But in this case, he was kind of acting like he was a Pentecostal preacher. But he wasn't saying anything. I mean, he was talking about going to the store and buying some milk or doing whatever. He wasn't saying anything spiritual at all, but he was getting into it. And before you know it, one of them threw his or her head back and started speaking in tongues. Now, why did that happen? Why do you think that happened? I tell you exactly why. Now, I couldn't do that because I'd be afraid. I'd just make a fool out of myself, and the person never would do anything. But he knew that that what these people do in these kind of assemblies is simply an emotional response. They're trained to do it. Like when you feed a dog water every night at 5 o'clock, guess what's going to happen at 5 o'clock every night? They're going to be thirsty. Their tongue's going to be out. They're conditioned. And that's a lot of people. I'm not saying this is always the case in all of the assemblies, but a lot of these people are simply conditioned. That's why when the preacher gets up and he gets going, that's when they start shouting, speaking in tongues. It's not the Holy Spirit taking them over so they have no control. It's just a conditional response. That's what it is. But what we find, again, in the New Testament, it was never that. It was always, they had control. They could do it in course. They could do it one at a time. They could limit it to three people because they had control of the situation. And so here in 1 Corinthians 14 with this, again, Paul quotes a passage that is clearly dealing not with what I just described. He's dealing with a foreign language. And just letting them know that he's just taking that principle from that Old Testament prophecy and telling them that's what tongue speaking is. And it's a sign for unbelievers. And so there's many clues, and we don't have time to go verse by verse, obviously, through 1 Corinthians 14. But that's their power passage. 1 Corinthians 14 is the passage that they think proves that there's various kind of tongues and that it continues to go on today. And even at the end of the day, as we've gone through just some of this briefly, let's just say on chapter 14, verse 2, you say, well, I hear what you're saying, Don, about only God understanding. But I kind of think, listen, if you conclude that there's more than one kind of tongue speaking, it's still irrelevant. Because what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Tongues would what? They would cease. So if there were two or three or four different kind of tongues, they still ceased regardless. And so still what people are doing today is not of God because they ceased. And we've already seen when they would cease, when that which is perfect has come, and that is referring to the complete revelation. So they have ceased no matter what. But the truth is there aren't a bunch of different kind of tongues. It's always a foreign language that people have not been taught. So that sort of wraps up that with tongue speaking. And you may get into any of these issues with the Holy Spirit that you have to be ready for. And even more to the point of this series of lessons, you should have in your mind. You should believe and be sure about these things, about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are things that you should be able to deal with and talk to other people about. And so I hope you can do that. The final thing we're going to deal with is revelation, the Holy Spirit and revelation. There's obviously a connection there. We know that revelation comes from the Holy Spirit. There's people just like, and mostly it's the same people. All of these arguments, all of these things that we're dealing with, it's usually the same people. The ones who believe in tongue speaking are the same ones that believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit, direct operation of the Holy Spirit, all that sort of thing. This is just Pentecostal charismatic teaching. And so a part of it is they accept that God continues through the Spirit to reveal new revelation to people. And their preachers and pastors and so on and so forth, they take advantage of all of that. And they often get up and say, well, God told me to tell you this. And God told me to tell you that. And what does it almost always involve? Money. It's almost always money that God told them for you to give to them. But it's not just that. They believe that God speaks to them. And so I've often said that people in those churches really become in some ways their captives. They have to believe whatever that preacher gets up. If you were to conclude today that God speaks to me apart from the Bible, that he inspires me and gives me new revelation, if you accept that, then whenever I get up and teach, you have to accept. I suppose they could say, and they don't even do this, but I suppose they can say, unless I said something that contradicted something else in the Bible, then maybe you could say, well, no, he's not really speaking for it. But they don't even do that. Their preachers contradict the Bible all the time. But they have to, you're at their mercy. You have to accept whatever they say. And that's why I'll give you some examples in just a few minutes. Though these denominational preachers get up and say bizarre things. And people by the thousands accept it and just go on. It's amazing to me. And so what we need to understand then is when it comes down to the Holy Spirit and revelation, the Holy Spirit was the revelator. That was His part in this whole plan. Jesus was the one who was going to become the sacrifice. He took on flesh and blood. That was His part. The Holy Spirit's part in God's scheme of redemption was to reveal the plan to mankind. We have the Word now, the revelation of the Spirit. But one of the things we need to understand is that it is complete. The Holy Spirit doesn't continue that work. He doesn't continue to give new revelation. It's not necessary. So let's just quickly prove that. I think we've probably gone through this before, but it is good to get this down pat in your mind. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Again, this is something that you ought to be able to sit down at any kitchen table with one of your friends or co-workers or whoever and teach them how it is that God speaks to us today. This is not something that just preachers should be able to do. All of us as members of the body of Christ should be able to do this. Because we're dealing with a lot of people, friends, family members, who are in denominational churches who think that God is speaking to us outside of the Bible. And if we're going to be useful, or as useful as we can be, we need to be able to teach people. No, God speaks to us through the Bible only. This is the only way that God speaks to us. And so it's important, and it's not really all that difficult. Again, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's start with chapter 1. I think I said 2. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So we know just from our own personal study of the Old Testament that God, He spoke through the prophets. And the Hebrew writer is not trying to tell us every way in which God speaks. We know God. How else did God speak to people in times past? Dreams, visions, and again, through the prophets, these kind of things. I mean, God spoke in different ways. There's no doubt about that. But notice, again, the ESV says long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, now, when are the last days? We're in the last days right now, aren't we? Were they in the last days on the day of Pentecost? Yes. Now, every one of you should know that because we went through that with the Holy Spirit, didn't we? We know. What did Joel prophesy would happen in the last days? Very good. The Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. And Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So we know on the day of Pentecost, they were in the last days. And so now in this passage, it says that in this time, the last days then, it was in the day of Pentecost. We're in it now. It is referring to the dispensation of Christ. We're in the last days. It will be the last days until Jesus comes back, whether that's tomorrow or 10,000 years from now. It's the last days. That's what how the Scriptures designate this last dispensation. All right, so in these last days, then, it says that He has spoken to us by His Son. And so we know God speaks. But in these last days, then, He speaks to us by His Son. And so we understand. Now, how is it that God, that His Son speaks to us? So if we just stop right here, someone can say, yeah, you're right, preacher. And guess what? Jesus spoke to me last night. No, that's not how Jesus speaks to us. Look over at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Listen to what Jesus says that He did with the words that God gave Him. John chapter 17. And at verse 8, Jesus was speaking to his apostles. We have to always rightly divide the word and keep it in its context. Jesus is talking to his apostles here. And he says, for I have given them, or he's praying here, but he is in a situation where he's referring to them, to the apostles. For I have given them the words that you gave me, that they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you and that they have believed that you sent me. So he gave to them that he's been dealing with the apostles for several chapters now. Remember, they were in the upper room and he was talking with them and what was about to happen and he was going to go away and all of that. Now he says, I have given to them, the apostles, the words that you have given to me. And so it all lines up. God speaks. He speaks through his son. He speaks through his apostles. The son speaks through his apostles. Now, were the apostles just left all by themselves to remember everything that Jesus told them? No. We know that they were inspired. And we have in the same relative context here in John chapter 16 and 13, the apostles were guided by the Spirit. And again, you have to rightly divide the word. John 16 at verse 13, a passage you're probably familiar with. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, I want you to think about that. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into what? How much truth? Some truth? All truth. Now, was he talking about mathematics? No. He wasn't talking about biology, was he? He's talking about God's will. The apostles were guided unto all truth by the Holy Spirit. And so now we're starting to put this together. God speaks, but he speaks through his son. His son speaks through the apostles who were guided by the Holy Spirit unto all truth. And so that's important. Now, how did the apostles speak then? We know that they did some speaking. We don't have to read all of these passages here today, but you might. This is a good passage for you to have in your mind when you're dealing with this subject that the apostles spoke, and in that whole passage there, 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 6, is dealing with inspiration, and it's talking about the mystery being revealed. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul emphasizes in that passage that the apostles were given the very words that they used whenever they spoke. They were inspired down to the very words that they used. And so that's important because that's one of the fundamental things that we believe in, the verbal inspiration of the apostles of Christ. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit just guided the thoughts of the apostles and that's it. It wasn't like they were just kind of inspired to write, like someone might be inspired to paint a picture. They were given the very words, which when you start to think about it, when we talk about all Scripture given by the inspiration of God, we're talking about every word in this book we call the Bible is there because God so willed it to be there. That's fundamental truth. We have to believe that. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And in that passage, Paul deals with that a little bit. So they were given the Holy Spirit. They did some speaking. They also did some writing. That's Ephesians 3, verse 1 through 5. What do you remember Paul said about the things that he wrote that they could do what? That they could, when you go and read that passage, you could understand the things that Paul is saying, the things that I have written. It's understandable. We talked when we were dealing with the Word of God. The Bible is an understandable book. And Paul emphasizes that when you all read what I have written, you can understand. And he goes down through that. If you read all the way through verse 5, he talks about what the Spirit has revealed. But the point of it is this. The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They did some preaching. They stood up before people and preached or whatever. And they did some writing. And what they wrote is what we have in the New Testament. And so when you follow it then, how does God speak to us today? His son has already come and gone, hasn't he? His apostles have already come and gone. But they were guided unto all truth. They wrote some of those truths down. We have them again in this Bible. That's how God speaks to us today. Through the inspired word of the apostles. And we have them. And it's never changing. And it's never out of date. No matter how culture changes, society changes, it doesn't matter. The word of God remains the same. And it's through and by his word that he communicates. Now listen to me. It's the only way that he communicates to us with regard to special revelation. He communicates again, as we talked about, I think, when we first got started, through his creation. We know there is a God. Obviously, his creation tells us there's a supernatural being who created us, who created the world and the universe and everything in it. But the only way you can know anything about God and what kind of God he is and what his will is and how he wants us to live and how he wants us to worship and all of those things is because he gives us special revelation. And that special revelation is this. It's the Bible that came down through Jesus to his apostles, guided by the Spirit, through what they wrote. And that's how God speaks to us today. And this really separates churches of Christ from mainstream denominations. And most denominational folks don't believe that. They will accept all of this. They just won't accept only that. And so that's where they sometimes get off. Now, this is kind of a repeat. We dealt with this when we dealt with the Word. But just because it's involved in the discussion, I'll just throw this up very quickly. Jude 1:3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about the common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was what? Once delivered to the saints. Once. That faith. You know what the faith is? What is the faith? Yes, but what do you know specifically what it is? There's two kinds of faith the Bible talks about. There's subjective faith, which is your personal belief, what you believe in personally. But then there's objective faith. Objective faith is the gospel of Christ. And whenever you read of the faith, it's not talking now about your own personal faith. It's talking about objective faith. The faith in the God. Sometime go back, you might make a note of it. Read Galatians 1, verse 11 and verse 23. You'll see the gospel and the faith being used interchangeably. It's talking about God's system of faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we have in the New Testament. The faith. And the faith has been once delivered. And Vines, I think it is, tells us that the word once there means once for all of what is of perpetual validity, not requiring repetition. It doesn't have to be repeated over and over and over to every new generation. The faith, the gospel of Christ, has been once delivered. That gospel sometimes is called the doctrine of Christ. Remember what John said in 2 John verse 9, that we have to do what? Abide in the doctrine of Christ. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, he says, you have not God. What's the doctrine of Christ? It's the faith. What's the faith? It's the gospel. Sometimes it's called the word. Sometimes it's called the word of faith. Again, sometimes it's called the gospel. Sometimes the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ. It's all referring to the same thing. It's what we have in this New Testament. It's been once delivered. It never needs repeating. It doesn't need or require repetition. It's here. The Bible is complete. This is how God speaks to us today. And when you get away from that, you are doomed for division. You're doomed to, if you take it, well, no, yeah, but the preacher has given us new revelation. Well, then you're going to have to accept whatever he says. And they say some wild things. Let's look, first of all, before the bell rings here. Claims of inspiration today cannot be verified. First Corinthians, first century Christians verified their word with miracles. That's why you say, well, certainly Paul was inspired by God. Peter was inspired by God. Were the people in the first century, were they held captive by the apostles? No, because they verified their word with genuine miracles. And so it is legitimate then. If someone says to you, well, God speaks through my pastor and whatever, then all right, let's arrange a meeting. I want your pastor to perform a miracle. And I'm going to choose the, I know somebody who is blind or I know somebody who is crippled. I'm going to provide the candidate and I want your pastor to heal this individual and then I'll believe whatever he says. You think they'll take you up on that? Never. They'll mock you. You have a lack of faith. They'll never do that. But they're really duty bound to do that. The apostles, they confirmed their word with signs and wonders. And so that's why they weren't held captive. They proved what they were saying was of God by their genuine miracles. All right, claims of people. Morse Cirillo, he actually said this. Would you surrender your pocketbooks unto me, said God, and let me be the Lord of your pocketbooks? Yea, so be thou obedient unto my voice. I mean, how long would you tolerate me if I got up and said stuff like that? I want to be the Lord of your pocketbook. God told me to tell you that. See, you're not trained to accept that. You have heard enough preaching on some of these things. You know, you should know. This is really should just be something that's reaffirming some things to you. But you know God speaks to through His Word. But people are sitting in pews just like this who instead are trained into thinking that the preacher is speaking for God. And so when he says, give me your pocketbook, the Lord says, I want to be the Lord of your pocketbooks. They just soak that up. And so we'll look at some other things, a few other quotes. But it gets ridiculous. But that's the position that people are in when you accept that God speaks outside of the Word. He just doesn't. He speaks to this word in this word alone. And so we'll continue that next week. Appreciate your attention.